If I need to take a Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 134. I've said this to you before, but maybe it bears repeating. If you don't know where something is in the Bible, what should you do? Yes, you should not fake it. You should turn to the table of contents and find it. It's way more important that you find it and get your Bible out and you follow along. Or, you know, if you need to, fire your app up. There are no page numbers there, but looking and finding it, that's the main thing. So I say that as someone who, especially in my line of work, I should know where every book of the Bible is, shouldn't I? But I get nervous sometimes, especially when I think you're looking at me as a pastor. Where is Habakkuk, Splon? Right? It's okay. Use your table of contents. Find it in the Word. That's the important thing. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This is Moses. He says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days as the heavens are above the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do you make more faithful people of God? How do you help people become more faithful in their relationship with the Lord and lean into greater obedience that God calls us to as his people? How do you accomplish that? There's a way that you and I often think about helping people become more faithful Christians that primarily centers on the transfer of information. We think that we're mostly rational creatures. And if we just give each other enough truth and enough doses, then it's going to then transform in lives of faithfulness. And so if I ask you about discipleship, perhaps you might say, well, discipleship or growing in faithfulness happens when I come to worship and Wayne preaches one of those incredible sermons. Or I go to Sunday school when somebody teaches me a Sunday school lesson, or I go to a small group, we call them growth groups here, and I learn something, and that really the arena of discipleship then becomes what? The arena of discipleship becomes the sanctuary or the small group meeting room that you find yourself in, or a Sunday school class. And we kind of think about discipleship in those ways, and I'm not saying that those things aren't important. That those methods or those ways that we get God's word into our hearts and lives, they matter and they are helpful. However, they don't take full account of the fact that you are going to spend way more time outside of church than you're going to spend in church this week. Amen? Let's say best case scenario, 2 hours this morning. It's summertime, so Wednesday night's not even up and running, really. Let's say we get back in the fall. Let's say you come on Wednesday night as well. Let's give ourselves 4 hours in church in some way. How many hours are you going to spend outside of this building? Somebody, you can pull out ChatGPT, he will tell you. I don't know, right? But way more time out there than in here. And the time that you spend out there is not neutral. That at every point along the way, you are being shaped and formed, oftentimes in ways that you're not even cognizant of when it's happening. But your relationship with the Lord or spiritual growth is not neutral. You're either moving toward him or you're moving away from him. Any of you joggers, one of the most frustrating things about jogging is that you will get out of shape way faster than you will get in shape. It's crazy. That you're going to lose some cardio ability way faster than you're going to get it. And so the importance of continuing and being consistent and investing the time if you want to see gains and growth in that area. Right? And spiritual life is the same way. That you are not neutral, and that if all of your discipleship happens in this room on a Sunday morning or in your Sunday school class, then the truth of the matter is you will not become a more faithful person as it relates to God's call upon your life. I saw this in coaching baseball. Forgive me if I always show my fallenness most fully in baseball stories, but I would coach baseball, and our park, our fields were terrible as it relates to draining. You know, you coaches now, if y'all coach in one of these over-the-mountain areas, you don't know how good you got it. You could have a flood of biblical proportions, and you're still playing that afternoon if it's not lightning. Us, like, I would sit at home, and I would think, oh, gosh, we got a heavy rainstorm. I might get one practice this week. Maybe one. If it was a hard enough rain, the next time I'm going to see you is on the field. And no matter how much I tried to, like, plan my practices, no matter how much effort I gave to, like, all right, in practice, I've got to teach all these little boys, if we're going to be the championship team that I know we all want to be, we got to really make a lot of hay during this practice. And I began to realize that we could never get enough done at practice. We could never get enough done to actually become better baseball players. And so what did I do? I learned that I had to guilt the parents into getting on my team. So I would send this email at the beginning of the year, and I would say, if you want your child to be a better baseball player by the time we get done, you are going to have to work with them at home. As wonderful as I am as a coach, you are really going to have to work at home. So if you want them to be a better catcher and thrower of the ball, you know what you're going to have to do? Get out in the yard and throw the ball with them. If you want them to hit the ball more effectively, some of you need to pray harder, and you need to get out in the yard and throw the ball at them. Like, lots of practice, lots of repetition. If you want them to catch a fly ball and not break their noses, you better get out in the front yard and just throw ball after ball. When I drive by my old house, I can still see myself out there for hours on end, just throwing the ball. And we missed a lot more than we caught early on, but you know what happened? Eventually we got better. Webb's like, who's we? Right? Yeah, you got better. But lots of time and lots of effort. And you know this in other areas of your life. Teachers, we're about to go back. Are you excited? Before you know it, we're going to be back in the classroom. And you're going to assign your children what? Homework. Because you can't make them better math students or science students. You can't master everything in the time that you have in the classroom. That they got to go home and they've got to practice these things. Then in every area of our lives, we understand that limited doses of something, be it physical therapy, if you're a physical therapist here, you teach your patients a little bit, and then what? You're counting on they're going to go home and do what? Continue to work. That in every area of our lives, we need time and we need repetition, and as we strengthen those muscles, we grow in faithfulness. Moses, as he's getting the people ready to go into the promised land, he is repeating himself on the importance of writing God's word on their hearts and on their minds. That you and I, as we call ourselves people of the word, it is not enough for us that this word kind of be exposed to us in little mini kind of meals that we might have on a Sunday or a Wednesday, that it needs to become a part of who we are. That it needs to be in our hearts and in our minds, and we need to have it ever before us because it's going to shape who we are and how we understand reality as we move through the world. That memorizing scripture or even meditating on scripture is not an exercise for you to feel more holy or righteous. It is not about us saying, yes, I can quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, or yes, I can quote Matthew 6, 25 through 34, or yes, I can quote Romans 8, or I can quote the whole book of Philippians, so what? So what? The point of memorizing and meditating on those scriptures is that God uses his word to transform our hearts and our minds and help us move out into the world and pursue lives of greater faithfulness, that our joy might be more full and that others might be drawn more to him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If I say memorize scripture, what is your first rebuttal? Come on, have it. I can't memorize anything. And some of you are smiling because that's what you're thinking. I can't memorize things anymore. You don't understand, Splon. You're just a spry 47. Come back at me when you're 74. Or fill in the blank. And if memorizing scripture is for us kind of a game or an exercise that we really don't think is going to shape and kind of chart the course of our lives, then yeah, don't try to memorize it if it's just kind of like an exercise. Because you're right, you won't. But if God's word becomes for us the central governing way in which God chooses to communicate to us and to help us live that life that ultimately will bring us fulfillment and joy and glorify him, if you felt like you had to memorize something for life and health, you know what I think would happen? I think you'd memorize it, just quite frankly. If I was like, next week, $100 to everybody who memorizes Psalm 23. Anybody would give it a go? With inflation, let's go 200. Yeah, like there's some figure out there that would motivate you. Right? And if you can't memorize it, fine. Fine. Look at it every day. Can all of you write something down and like keep it in your pocket? Or on your screen? To keep it ever before you that it might shape your heart and your mind and lead you into that which is ultimately life. The reason that Moses says to memorize and write these words on their heart is so that they might be able to do what? Talk about it. When? All the time. When they get up. When they go to bed. When they get home, when they leave. Moses is just using this as like, all the time you ought to be talking about the things of the Lord. And I've been trying it, and you know what? It's difficult. It's difficult. I can talk about everything. I can talk about the British Open. Some of you got it taped right now. Can't wait to get home. Right? I can talk about going to South Africa, I can talk about baseball. You just ask me, and I can talk about so many things, and I find it interesting how hard it is for me to sustain a conversation about the Lord all the time. And when I don't pursue keeping the Lord before me and thinking about who he is and what he's done for me and what reality is because of who he is, then I stray more and more from the things of the Lord, and I get out of habit of talking about it, and my heart and my mind then begins to be shaped more and more by conventional wisdom or how it is that I ought to live my life from a worldly perspective. And before you know it, the only time I talk about the Lord is if I'm in a pulpit or leading a small group, and I can go vast amounts of time and not talk about the things of the Lord. And I love being around people who are extreme in this regard, honestly. Like, I love to be with somebody who's just like, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. I'm like, come on. I want to hear. And I want to be more like that person, not to be strange or extreme, but because I know that I need my heart and my mind shaped by the realities and the truths of God's word, because I am so prone to wonder and believe so many other things. I'm going to share an embarrassing story from my life. 3 months in a row, I had what I felt like had to be erroneous water bills. Have any of you ever been there? There's a support group meeting after church. If you got it. I had 2 months, and I was like, oh, that's, you know, nothing, right? And then the third one came in, and I was like, holy cow! Like, if this keeps up, like, am I the water place for all of Brookwood Forest? Like, what is going on? So I got diligent, y'all. Like, checking that meter every day, like, walking around the house, you know? Thinking about getting one of those people with those weird sticks to come over and find the, whatever. But it got my attention because I thought, if this keeps up, I mean, I don't know if you, I don't think the resources are going to be there ultimately long term. Dig a well, I don't know. And I found myself going to bed at night, and this is embarrassing because some of you have walked through hard things that are worth being anxious, and I found myself being anxious. I found myself thinking, gosh, what happens if I can't figure this out? I was somewhat embarrassed because in the grand scheme of things, it's not a big deal. And as I thought more and more about why my heart responds like that in situations like that, that there is a truth that left to my own devices and left to my own efforts, I'm going to run into things that I can't overcome, my own power and strength and wisdom, and I need to be reminded that there is a God who reigns and that ultimately my life is in his hands. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, in case you're wondering. And so I said, Lord, I'm gonna give myself to trying to memorize Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Because I can believe that ultimately money is the master here. That ultimately money is going to provide for me. I can go down that road. And Jesus has said that's not how you're supposed to live your life. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about what you will wear, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Sometimes I wonder, Jesus. He says, look at the birds of the air. You know what they don't do? They don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Answer is yes. And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, they're here today and gone tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of what? Little faith. Did I memorize that so I could show you that I could do it? No. And if I did, that's the reward. I've already gotten it, right? I memorized, and I've got more work to do. I'm not to 34. Because I need to move through life with the reality that ultimately my life is in the hands of my Creator and my Redeemer. It's not in my own hands. But he will provide for me. And you know what's cool? I was asked to give a devotion at Living Hope. When you go on a mission trip, just be ready in every season. Joel said, hey, you're giving a devotion to all the campuses tomorrow, and it needs to be about discipleship. And I was like, roger that. They're going to get Deuteronomy chapter 11. Preview, right? And I realized that that is what it's about. Like, that passage in Deuteronomy 11 is about discipleship. It's about writing God's word on our hearts and our souls, and it's about talking about it all the time when you get up and when you lay down, when you're on the road, when you come home, when you're at work, saturating our hearts and our minds with the realities and the truth of God's word so that then you and I When all the things inside ourselves tell us differently, when all the messages in the world convince us otherwise, that ultimately the truth of God's word is the most fundamental reality that we have in life, and if we are going to flourish, you and I better live our lives based on those promises and those truths and not others. So it's just as important for us as it was for those who were going into the promised land to allow God's word to shape us, to help us understand what's true about the world and our ultimate hope. Because if we don't, you and I have nothing left really to work with except for our own wisdom that, if you're like me, it's failed you before, amen? Or the wisdom of the world, or you could succeed spectacularly as it relates to what the world would have you pursue and fail miserably in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all these things ultimately would be added to you. And I could just go on and on as I read God's word. It's not to pass a test or to be more righteous. It's for my life. So whatever you have to do, get God's word in your heart and your mind. Ask him by the power of his Holy Spirit to transform you so that you might live into that life that ultimately is life. I invite you to pray with me. Father, help us to not play games with you. Father, we want to be people of your word because we know that ultimately our lives depend upon it. And so we pray that you would be at work graciously by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to receive instruction from you each day, that it would form our fundamental understanding of what is true and what is right and what is eternal and what is lasting. Help us to look around everywhere. You are speaking to us. Help us to see the birds this afternoon and be reminded that you will provide for us. Help us to see the lilies in the field and know that you care for us more than them. Help us to not be distracted by secondary or tertiary things. Help us to seek your kingdom first as your word takes root, as your Holy Spirit moves, as we fix our eyes on Jesus and use us to be a source of your blessing. Help us to be serious about growing in our faith at all times and in all ways. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you feel like God's calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you. Or if you're responding by standing and singing or praying where you are, however God leads you to respond, I invite you to join me as we stand together.